We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read from verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Here is a familiar part of God's word. It brings before us the need for preparation for the Lord's Supper. It may be a familiar part of God's word, but perhaps the duty brought before us is not as familiar with us an exercise that it should be. Paul is showing us how to prepare, and that is, let a man examine himself. The great means of preparation is self-examination. And of course, we must seek the Lord's help that we would prepare aright, and that in this particular exercise, we would, those who believe in Christ, come to the table of the Lord. Christ has appointed this sacrament for the spiritual good of his people. And how thankful the church should be for this evidence of Christ's love to the church. And how we should value the sacrament more than ever before, in these days especially. And we should seek spiritual blessing from the Lord. And believers value the Lord's Supper only when they are seeking to be rightly exercised, and so attend upon the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and secondly, the self-examination that is required, and thirdly, the suitable reception of the sacrament. So these three things, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and secondly, the self-examination required, and thirdly, the suitable partaking. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Self-examination, self-reflection is a fundamental exercise. It is not only for the Lord's people, but every one of us, everyone in the world is to examine themselves. We are to assess ourselves in the light of Scripture. And we need to see our condition as sinners. We need to see our great need of Christ the Savior. Believers, of course, are to examine themselves, whether they are in a fit condition to come to the Lord's table, whether they have grace, whether grace is real, and so they have a right to come to the table of the Lord. But even this is not so far removed from the unconverted as you might think, because if we do not have grace, we are not only not in a fit condition to come to the Lord's table, we are not in a fit condition to go into eternity. How can we meet our Maker without grace, without a new heart? So if you're not fit to come to the Lord's table because you have no grace, you are not fit to die. And this is an urgent call to everyone to seek grace, to examine themselves, to see their sins, their need of Christ, and that this exercise would bring them to a Savior who is able to save. So may we be relying on the Lord this morning as we consider this part of God's word. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Christ Jesus appointed this sacrament. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, and that is the institution of the sacrament. It is not the church, but the head of the church who has appointed this sacrament, this means of grace, the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. And we need to remember the circumstances in which Christ appointed this sacrament. What was happening when Christ appointed the sacrament? It was the night, Paul says, in which he was betrayed. That is when he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It was when he was about to be betrayed by Judas and be arrested by the officers and tried by the Jewish leaders and brought before Pontius Pilate. All of this was about to happen. And yet, he has the time and he has the mind to give attention to his disciples' needs. And out of unwavering love to them, he institutes this sacrament for their spiritual good. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved his own, and he loved them to the end, the Apostle John tells us. And so he appoints this sacrament for them, and yes, to help them remember him, because he was going to die for them, laying down his life for them. Now the Apostle speaks about eating and drinking, and in our text we read these exercises, these actions, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. These are the actions of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, eating and drinking. There's a distinction made between the sacramental elements and the sacramental actions. The elements, of course, are the bread and wine. And after the bread and wine are consecrated or blessed by asking God to set them apart so much as to be used on the occasion, and then they are called the symbols of Christ's body and blood. Until then, they are the elements, and they're not the symbols until the prayer is offered to ask God to set them apart. So the sacramental elements and actions. The bread represents the body of Christ. And the breaking of the bread is the action. And of course, that represents Christ crucified, his body being broken and when he died on the cross, as well as the wine in the cup represents the blood of Christ that was shed. The bread and the wine are the sacramental elements. The actions include at least three things, and that is the consecration, the minister praying as Christ blessed the bread and gave thanks for it. So the minister prays that God would set apart the bread and wine from a common to a holy use. The actions include the taking of the bread and the breaking of the bread, and the eating and the drinking. So the actual taking of the bread by the minister, and that by Christ originally, we believe points us to Christ taking to himself human nature. Christ, in the sacrament, he took bread, and from because he was appointed to do the will of the Father as mediator, Jesus, the Son of God, took to himself a true humanity, a human nature, body and soul. He says to God the Father, "A body hast thou prepared me." So Jesus took bread. He took a body and soul to himself so that he might suffer and die. And when he took bread, we read, when he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." He broke it. He broke the bread. And that is necessary, because unbroken bread is not fit to be received. The bread has to be broken in order to eat it. It is broken when it is received. And if Christ's body was not broken, then he could not be spiritual bread for our souls. So this is an essential part of the sacrament, the sacramental action, the breaking of the bread, communicants should use their sight to witness the minister breaking the bread. That's an essential part of the sacrament. So here is the sacramental action of breaking the bread, but also eating. Of course, the bread must be received in Christ, must be received into our souls. The eating symbolizes a spiritual feeding upon Christ crucified. This is not a literal feeding upon Christ, as the Catechism says, not after a corporal or carnal manner, but by faith, receiving Christ. By faith, Christ comes into our souls, and all the benefits that he purchased by his broken body and shed blood. And of course, the drinking of the wine in the cup, that is representing receiving Christ's blood, himself, with all the benefits that he purchased by the shedding of his blood. Jesus said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." It's a spiritual eating and drinking, which is represented by the literal eating and drinking of the bread and wine. So the communicants at the table, they eat the bread, they drink the wine. That is symbolizing their spiritual feeding upon Christ, eating his broken body, drinking his shed blood by faith. It's a spiritual thing. And it's representing their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. The Lord says, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The cup is the pledge of all the benefits of the New Testament that Christ purchased for believers. And when they receive the cup, the wine in the cup, they have the pledge that Christ gives them all the benefits he purchased: forgiveness, grace, sanctification, eternal life, all there in the cup of salvation. So again, this eating and drinking that Paul speaks of, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It is representing, it is picturing to us a spiritual eating and drinking of Christ, receiving Christ crucified into our souls. The body and blood of Christ is present to the faith of believers, just as the literal bread and wine are present to the senses of the believer. This is not a carnal physical feeding, it is a spiritual feeding, and yet we emphasize it's a real feeding. It's taking Christ to our souls, and the communicant is taken up with Christ at the table of the Lord. That is the believer's desire, that I would be filled with thoughts of Christ and desires for Christ when I come to the table of the Lord. And so that brings us to the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We're thinking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We've considered the sacramental elements and actions, but what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? The Shorter Catechism provides that answer. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers not after a corporal or carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So the Lord's Supper is for the remembrance of Christ and the helpfulness, the growth, the spiritual growth of the believer. The Lord's Supper is a confirming ordinance, which means it's not a converting ordinance. It is not meant to convert people who come to the table. They are presupposed to have grace already, that they are converted already. And the Lord's Supper is to nourish the grace that they have. The Lord's Supper is to confirm the believer's interest in Christ and all the blessings that he purchased for them. It is to help assure them that they are the Lord's people, that their sins are forgiven, that Christ loves them. So it's a confirming ordinance. And it is, I should point out, the as we said, that the feeding on Christ is not literal. The partaking of the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper is literal. There's a literal eating, a physical eating and drinking, but it's symbolizing the spiritual feeding upon Christ, which reminds us, of course, that the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, transubstantiation, is a fallacy. It is repugnant to Scripture and to reason. The doctrine of transubstantiation changes the very nature of the sacrament. The very nature of the sacrament is to be a sign. The sacrament is a symbol, is pointing to. It's not the thing itself. But transubstantiation makes the bread to actually be the thing. No, the bread is pointing to the thing that is signified, and that is Christ. And the wine is pointing to the blood of Christ. It doesn't change into the actual substance. So the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Through the sacrament, through the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, Christ communicates grace to our souls. It's a means of grace, just as the Word of God is a means of grace. By the Word, Christ conveys grace through the avenue of hearing, the faculty of hearing. And in the sacrament, Christ communicates his grace to us by the eye, the other senses. We see the elements, we see the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, but we are to look through them, beyond them, to Christ, who is represented by them. So this sacrament is appointed for the spiritual exercises of God's people, for the increase of grace, the spiritual strengthening. Just as food nourishes our body, so the sacrament and Christ through the sacrament nourishes and strengthens our souls. Without Christ, believers become weak. But through the use of the means of grace, grace is communicated and grace is strengthened in the believer. So again, this is a sacrament which confirms the believer in Christ, the believer's interest or share in the blessings, to assure them of these blessings and to increase their graces of understanding, love, holiness, zeal, and devotion and usefulness, to increase their graces. So by the way, that shows us how much believers need the sacrament. It's a nourishing, strengthening ordinance. And the Lord's Supper is also to promote fellowship. Christ in the sacrament expresses his love to us, and believers show their love to Christ in the sacrament. So it's not only a fellowship between Christ and the believer, but between believers, among believers themselves. The Lord's Supper, to quote the Westminster Confession of Faith, is a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. So it promotes fellowship, but also it tends to strengthen the obligations of believers. It's for their further engagement. When the Lord's people come to the Lord's table, they see more clearly how much they owe to Christ and how strong are the obligations to serve Christ. He died for them. He appointed the sacrament for them, and how they should be stirred up to devote themselves all the more for him. And he says, "This do in remembrance of me." We're to honor him. And that's what believers desire to do throughout their whole lives. And the Lord's Supper intensifies, strengthens the engagements and obligations and duties of believers. The Lord tells us what he appointed the sacrament for. Verse 24, "This do in remembrance of me." That's why believers come to the table, to remember him, for a memorial of him, to remember him. And you say, how can believers forget him? Well, they don't forget who he is. They don't forget his name. They still read his word. They attend outward worship, but their hearts may grow cold. And as to a practical remembrance of Christ, how often they forget him. They don't remember him with the devotion and zeal and love as they should. But the sacrament of the Lord's Supper brings back into their consciousness what Christ has done for them, so as to stir up love to him, to remember him with that faithfulness and repentance and trust and love and thankfulness that is due to their Savior. And Paul himself, by inspiration, says what is taking place at the Lord's Supper. He says, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You are proclaiming his death. And you say, well, who are you proclaiming his death to? Perhaps to everyone. You are showing the Lord's death to the Father, because you're saying, this is all my hope. The only reason I expect salvation is because of Christ and what he has done. He died on the cross for sinners. You're presenting or proclaiming Christ's death to your own conscience. This is my hope. This is how I receive peace. You're proclaiming the Lord's death to fellow believers. You're saying, this is, we all partake of one bread, one Savior, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Christ is all our hope and all our salvation. And believers are proclaiming Christ to the world, to anyone who cares to view what is taking place. Believers proclaim the Lord's death till he come. When you consider the reasons that is given by Scripture here for observing the Lord's death, then it becomes clear that we should examine ourselves whether our motives for coming to the Lord's table are identical to the purpose that Christ had in appointing it. Is there a correspondence between what is taking place at the Lord's Supper and our own hearts, minds, and attitudes and desires, and our lives as well? Well, that brings before us the need for the self-examination that Paul speaks of here. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In the second place, the self-examination required. Now, Paul is writing to correct the abuses that were in the church at Corinth. There were some who were attending the Lord's Supper for wrong reasons, and they were treating it as an ordinary supper in which they can eat whenever they like. They can overlook the needs of others and just concentrate upon themselves and enjoy this fellowship among their particular group. And they were neglecting the poorer brethren. They were keeping aloof from them. So it appears that the Lord's Supper, as they observed it, became an occasion in which their social status was apparent. But the Lord's Supper should be the very opposite. It is an occasion when all of those outward distinctions are laid aside. Jesus said, "You're all brethren." And to observe the Lord's Supper in this way that they were doing it, when some were full and some were hungry and some were drunken and others were still neglected, that is to treat the Lord's Supper with irreverence. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper, Paul is telling them. To go on like this is to eat and drink damnation to yourself. You will not get a blessing, you'll get a scourge. You'll bring God's displeasure upon you. You will not receive grace like this. So he's saying that in order to avoid that irreverent, inappropriate attendance of the Lord's Supper, to avoid that, you need to examine yourself. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in this irreverent kind of way, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You are guilty not just of eating bread and drinking wine, but you're guilty with reference to Christ, because this is a sacrament of his body and blood, nothing less. But to avoid that, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The way to avoid indifference, irreverence, being guilty of the body and blood of Christ is to prepare, and to prepare by self-examination. Jesus said that we are to do this in remembrance of himself, not in remembrance of our social distinctions and who we are, but to remember Christ and to honor him and to express our love to him and promote fellowship with him and with his people. So we are to examine ourselves whether our purpose in coming to the Lord's Supper is similar to the purpose Christ had in appointing the Lord's Supper. Do we come in a suitable condition? Are my views of the Lord's Supper in accordance with the true objective intention that is involved in the Lord's Supper? Do I discern the Lord's body? Do I desire right views of Christ and the sacrament? Or do I treat the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a way that is contrary to its true meaning and object? And these are questions that we should ask ourselves and seek to give an accurate response. There should be self-inspection, conscious endeavors to search our hearts to find the correct answer. This is the way to worthily partake of the Lord's Supper. To worthily partake of the Lord's Supper is to have suitable attitudes and exercises of soul. No one can be worthy in a way of merit. No one deserves the blessing of the Lord, but there is to be a worthy frame of mind, a frame of heart that is suitable to attending the Lord's Supper. And this is experienced. This is obtained through self-examination. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Self-examination. The Lord's Supper has been appointed for the Lord's people. It's the Lord's table. So it's for the Lord's people. Do we belong to the Lord Jesus? Are we one of his people? Do I belong to Christ? Am I his or am I no? And that, of course, is a question that the Lord's people, many of them do often ask themselves. Am I really Christ's? When Jesus says, "One of you shall betray me," we shouldn't be saying, "Oh, it's probably that person over there or that one over there." No, Lord, is it I? Will I fall? Will I deny Christ? Will I betray him? Will I turn out to be a hypocrite? Am I his or am I not? But Paul is saying, examine yourself and so let him eat. We're not trying to find as many marks against us. There are millions of marks against us, millions of sins. But do we have grace? Are we one of the children of God by faith in Christ and the new birth? Let a man examine himself. And again, it's not let your fellow believers examine you. Yes, the Kirk Session has a duty to examine those who come to the Lord's table. They are to examine the person's profession and practice so as to ensure that the sacrament to the Lord's table is not profaned and abused by those who are ignorant and those whose profession and practice are not appropriate to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But what we are told here is that let a man examine himself. Let a person examine himself or herself. And so let that person eat and drink at the table of the Lord. The Kirk Session cannot examine the hidden marks of grace. Only the Lord can see the heart. to know whether that seemingly that outward love, which is manifest, is genuine and it really comes from the heart out of true love to God. Only the Lord can see that. Only the Lord can see whether the tears of penitence that trickle down our faces are genuine. Only the Lord can see that. And so let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now the word examine here is interesting because it means to test, prove, as well as scrutinize. There should be a diligent self-inquiry. We should scrutinize ourselves, our hearts. But it is more than analysis. It's more than examination. It also includes the idea, this word, examination, it also includes the idea of putting to the test, making a trial of, and then to approve. To prove by testing, and then to accept as proved. So the self-examination that is required here is that which tends to prove that there is grace indeed. Prove the reality of your state and condition and subject it to scrutiny in order to prove that you have grace, that you are in Christ, that you are one of his people. And we're to examine ourselves whether we have particular graces. We're not to be vague in our minds. We need to know what are the marks that Scripture reveals that indicate who are those who are true children of God, the characteristic traits of the children of God that mark them out, that distinguish them from unbelievers. And specifically, with reference to knowledge and faith and repentance and new obedience. That is straight from the shorter catechism, summing up those particular graces and exercises. Question 97, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? Worthy receiving is a suitable, consistent, or appropriate receiving that is worthy of the Lord's Supper. It would not be worthy to come carelessly and thinking the bread is just ordinary bread. No, it's a symbol. What's a worthy partaking? Well, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. So we are to examine ourselves of our knowledge to discern the Lord's body. And that it comes from where Paul is telling them that who does not eat and drink worthily, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we need to first of all ask, do we discern the Lord's body? Now, in the first instance, it seems that Paul is making a very clear statement. The need to discern the Lord's body, to distinguish this bread from ordinary bread. This bread is not ordinary bread. It is the symbol of Christ's body. Do you discern that? You need to keep that in mind the whole time. Discern the Lord's body so that you would not insult Christ by treating the bread as ordinary bread. If you do that, if you treat it as ordinary bread, you are doing irreverence to Christ himself because this is a symbol of his body. So discerning the Lord's body. The catechism says knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Well, do we see the difference? Perhaps everyone would begin to be startled and find it hard to imagine that the state of things in the Corinthian church were such as they were. How could anyone treat the symbols of Christ's body and blood so indifferently? But we believe that there are more in these words, and it's telling us at least to begin with the need of reverence, godly fear in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But also, we should examine ourselves whether we truly appreciate that the symbols represent Christ crucified, so that we're taken up with Christ himself more than the outward bread. From there, we would ask ourselves, what is our attitude to Christ and his sacrifice? Do we see the need of the sacrifice of Christ? What is our knowledge of Christ? Do we have a spiritual knowledge of Christ? Do we discern the suitability of Christ to the needs of our souls? In short, is Christ precious to us? Do we see in Christ something we have never seen in anything else, that we have never seen before? When we were converted, we saw the light. The God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do we discern the Lord's body? Do we have knowledge, spiritual knowledge, seeing the goodness and glory and suitability in Christ? And in particular, with reference to the Lord's Supper, discerning the Lord's body, do we see the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin through the symbols of Christ's body and blood, the symbols of bread and wine which are representing Christ crucified? When we see the bread, are we endeavoring to see through it to Christ? We're taken up with Christ. We desire to be filled with thoughts of Christ, not be taken up with the bread, the texture of the bread. We desire to be filled with thoughts and desires for Christ, discerning the Lord's body. And when we think about saving knowledge in general, we should ask ourselves, in regard to my knowledge of Christ, is it saving? Is it spiritual knowledge? Well, does it make me think less and less of myself? The knowledge that the carnal mind has is knowledge that puffs him up. He learns the catechism, he memorizes scripture, he thinks more and more highly of himself, but not the Lord's people. The effect of their knowledge is to make them more humble. Yes, of course, they have to resist proud thoughts. These proud thoughts are alarming. But saving knowledge, when we see the glory of Christ, when we see the preciousness of his blood, this makes us humble. It's taking us off ourselves to depend upon Christ. This knowledge makes us go to Jesus. And this knowledge also influences our practice. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just saying we know the Lord, but it's demonstrated in our life. As the Lord Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And if you do them, that's the evidence that your knowledge is valid, that your knowledge is true, spiritual, gracious knowledge. Well, we should ask ourselves, secondly, whether we have faith to feed upon him. Knowledge to discern the Lord's body and faith to feed upon him. Do we desire to feed upon Christ spiritually? Do we desire spiritual nourishment? Do we have a spiritual appetite? If Christ is offered to us as the bread of life, do we have an appetite for the bread of life? If Christ is offered to us as spiritual nourishment, do we hunger after Christ? Do we desire to be fed by him, desiring Christ to be in our souls and to enjoy the benefits of his death? And when we think about coming to the Lord's table, is our purpose in coming to the table to receive and rest on Christ alone? And our experience now, of course, have we found by experience that we feel we have no life, no spiritual life, really no life at all, apart from Christ crucified? He is our life. Are we now relying on him? Are we saying, now all my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone? But let a man examine himself, and that we're to examine ourselves of our repentance. Repentance. And this is repentance unto life. as we read in Acts chapter 11, then the Jews were amazed, and they said, then hath God also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. They knew that you couldn't have life without repentance. Is there anyone here that thinks they can enjoy life in the favor of God without turning from sin? I doubt it. We all know that God is calling us to repentance. But do we have repentance? And do we see the evil of sin? Do we grieve over our sins? Do we hate our sins? Do we endeavor to turn from them all to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience, and that by looking to Christ? To quote the Shorter Catechism, which defines repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, the true sense of sin is seeing sin to be not only hurtful to us, but hateful to God. Not only hurtful to us, but hateful to God. That's a true sense of sin. And apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. There's no repentance without looking to Christ and his mercy. And out of these exercises, out of a true sense of his sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It's not being made perfect all at once, but it's a lifelong exercise of turning from sin to God with resolution, with desire, with purpose, and endeavor, trying. You're trying, and you're trying hard. Not always trying as hard as we should, but this is describing our character and our life. Purposing, full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. As we have mentioned, some of the lowest marks of grace, which Christopher Love has put forth, and one of these marks is summed up by repentance, and it's to have a fixed and settled purpose to leave sin and cleave to God, a fixed and settled purpose to leave sin and cleave to God. Well, we should also examine ourselves in regard to love, our love to Christ. The Larger Catechism, having basically a whole paragraph about self-examination, includes this, among other things, our desires after Christ. Do we desire him as the chiefest among 10,000? Can we say with the Apostle Peter, even after he had failed so greatly in denying his Savior, he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And if we can say that, if we have affection, sincere desire for Christ, which again is demonstrated by bitterness towards sin, if we have that sincere affection to the Savior, well, that can only be by the Holy Spirit putting that love in our hearts, by himself. We love him because he first loved us. And then there is new obedience, which is similar to repentance. Is it our purpose and endeavor to keep the commandments of God? Depart from me, ye that do iniquity. I am resolved to keep the commandments of God. Think of that. Whatever others do, doesn't matter what they do, I'm resolved to keep the commandments. And I find the commandments here in the Bible, not by what my next door neighbor is doing, not by what my fellow believer is doing always, although good examples are to be followed. But I find the commandments here, and I am purposed and I'm resolved to keep the commandments. And yes, I need light to know how to apply the principles of God's word in everyday life, but I desire this. I will walk at liberty because I seek thy commandments. Is this our desire? It's in contrast to old obedience, new obedience. The old obedience is according to the letter. It's just external. It's just to please my conscience. It's just to make people think well of myself and so on. But no, this is new obedience. It is not just outward. It is from the heart. It is not just to appease conscience. It is to please God, to glorify him out of love to Christ, and not in my own strength. It's depending upon God to help me obey. It is going to Jesus to abide in him that I might have strength to obey him because I love him and I desire to obey him. So this is new obedience. And so that is what the Catechism brings before us, that we are to examine ourselves. Believers should examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink to a judgment to themselves. Remember that this examination is not just to know what is there, not just to find the true state. Of course it is. We want to know the truth. But it's also to bring out what grace God has given us. It is to promote the growth of grace. This is the examination that Paul is speaking of, to test and prove, to promote the increase of grace, to recognize it, to draw it out, to stir it up, to stir up our hearts. We're to stir up the gift of God that is in us, Paul tells Timothy. So that when we're searching and we're subjecting ourselves to close scrutiny, and perhaps that terrifies us because the further down we go, the more we see there's nothing but corruption and sin. Well, so be it. But the question is, what is the outcome of that? And if we see nothing but our sins, still, if we're examining ourselves as Paul is directing us, that self-examination will lead us to Christ. We will see, I have so much corruption, I need a Savior, and we go to Jesus, we flee to him for salvation. And this is the self-examination that is self-emptying. And that self-emptying is grace. The hypocrite, the unregenerate, wants to find something, even if it's fake, something that is not genuine, grabbing at a straw, a drowning man, like a drowning man would. But the true child of God is ready to say, I have absolutely nothing, but I have Christ. And this examination makes me go to him. And if the examination makes you go to Jesus, well, then that's the self-examination that is required. The self-examination that is valid when it brings you to Christ. When it makes us see our sins and shortcomings, and we are brought to humble ourselves and depend upon Christ for forgiveness and grace, all that we need, it brings us to an end of ourselves, and it makes Christ all in all. Paul says, so let him eat. And that brings us to the third point, the third head, and that is the suitable partaking. And this is the encouraging thing, that if the examination is this examination, this kind of self-examination, to test and prove, and you're not going to be finished with this self-examination until you know you're in Christ, at least until you know you're looking to Jesus as all your salvation and all your desire, well then inevitably it will follow. It will bring you to the table. Because you're saying, Christ is my all in all. I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And a person who can say that honestly should come to the table. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Literally, thus let him eat. In this manner, let him eat. In this, when he's examining himself, well, let him eat. Are you examining yourself? Like Paul says here, searching your heart. Depending on Christ, depending on the Spirit to help you, praying earnestly that there would be grace and that grace would grow, well then, in this manner, go to the table and eat and drink. So this self-examination leads us to Christ and to his table. And again, we are not... We're not to think that Paul is saying, examine yourself in order to find a reason not to come. Examine yourself so that this self-examination will bring you to the table of the Lord to receive in a worthy way the Lord's Supper. It's not to bar us, but it's to prepare us. That is why this self-examination is required. We are not looking for the perfection of grace, but for the existence, for the reality. And when we're going to Jesus, there is the reality of grace. When we're seeing we're nothing at all, there is the reality of grace. So, the Lord's table is for the Lord's people, but remember that the Lord's people are often a doubting people. The Lord's people are feeling their weakness. If grace is not as strong as you wish, remember that grace is still grace. And if there is light, it may be obscured, but it's still light. The twilight is still evidence that the sun is rising. And if there is but a spark of grace, it's still grace. And that means you're one of the Lord's people, and the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. You say, I have so many doubts. Yes, you may. But the doubts and fears that we have no more exclude the reality of faith than the clouds can put out the sun. It's not a bright day today, but the sun is still shining as bright as ever over the clouds. So we must remember that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is appointed for the weak as well as the strong. You say, how can I go to the Lord's table when I am so weak? Well, the Lord's table was appointed for the weak. When I have so many doubts, but the Lord's table is appointed for even those who are doubting. The question of the catechism is asked, may one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, and I'll come to the main part, really, one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account has it, he has an interest in Christ, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, if you're really concerned what it means to be without an interest in Christ, and to you that's the most dreaded thing of all, to be shut out of hope, to be without Christ, that's the worst thing in the universe, to be without Christ. So if that is something you lay to heart, if it duly affects you, but also if you unfeignedly desire to be found in Christ, you desire above all things, sincerely desire to be in Christ, and also to depart from iniquity. You unfeignedly desire, you sincerely desire to depart from iniquity. In which case, in this particular case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting believers or Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's table, supper, that he may be further strengthened. This is the very reason to come, not to stay away. You're weak, you're doubting. That's not the reason to stay away, it's the reason to come. Because you want to be further strengthened. You have little strength, you're weak. You want further strength, you want to be strengthened. You're doubting, you want to be sure. Well, the Lord's Supper is a confirming ordinance. It is a seal. What does a seal do? A seal assures. You want assurance? Well, the Lord's Supper assures. It confirms the believer's interest in Christ. He may be doubting, she may be fearing, but the Lord's Supper confirms. It's a confirming ordinance. It's the very reason to come, so that doubts and fears may be dissolved. The Lord's Supper is a confirming ordinance, and it goes along with, it is consistent with the fact that many promises are made for two weak and doubting believers. You may have doubts about many things, perhaps doubting or fearing what it is to drink damnation to oneself, but remember the context. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they were receiving afflictions, temporal afflictions. It's not speaking necessarily about hellfire. when he says that those who eat and drink unworthily eat and drink damnation to themselves. We must, of course, remember that all sin deserves God's wrath and curse. All sin deserves damnation. And so we shouldn't think lightly of this at all, but to take away the terror from it. Remember, Paul is speaking about those who are irreverent in their attendance. And does that describe you? No, to think of irreverent participation is the very opposite. I'm full of solemnity when it comes to the Lord's table. Well then, puts you out of the category of eating and drinking damnation to yourself. The Lord is calling his weak and weary people, comforting them. The Lord's table is for the timid believer, those who are trembling visibly. And if that's you, you tremble at God's word, God's eye is to you. And Christ is calling his lambs to himself. He's telling his servants to feed my lambs. And Jesus is gathering the lambs with his arm and carrying them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those that are with young. And he's telling us to strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. You're not required to stand strong at the table of the Lord. You're required to sit down and rest while the bread is offered to you. Come with a trembling hand. Come with weak knees, but recognize the table of the Lord is for you to strengthen those feeble knees and weak hands. The Lord condescends to our frailty. He knows that we have no might of ourselves, but he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And that increase will take place at his table for those who desire Christ and to remember him. And those that honor me, he says, will I honor. You remember Christ, and he will never forget you. He will never forsake you. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And remember, friends, what we said to begin with. If we are not fit to come to the table of the Lord because we don't have grace, we are not fit to enter the great eternity. How can you live happily without grace and a new heart? How can you have peace? How can you have any joy when God's wrath is over you? All of this should bring you to Christ. It should show you your urgent need. Flee to him. Pray that as you have destroyed yourself, so God would be your help. That help is in Christ. Look to him. Say, Lord, I have blind eyes. Open my eyes to see. I have no mouth. Give me a mouth that I might feed on Christ. Lord, help me to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that I would be able to say, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy holy word, thy precious word. What do we have without thy word? Oh, that we would esteem it more than all riches and more than our necessary food. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. O Lord, give us an appetite for thy truth, and increase the desires that thy people have for Christ, that all of us would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be found in him, and desiring to be forsaking sin. Hear us, Lord, and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.